Martin Luther, the great reformer, famously said that the Epistle of James was an epistle of straw. But it's in the Bible anyway, and he didn't like it, but it was still in the Bible. And well, James is one of those guys that speaks very bluntly to us. And I've lost a page in my Bible. But he doesn't pull any punches. And in this passage that Robin's highlighted for us, do you know what? It's moved in my Bible as well. You harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, he says in verse 14, and then in verse 15, such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. This guy's writing to the church. He's writing to Christians. He's not just writing to anybody. He's writing to the believers in Jesus, and he's saying to the believers in Jesus that you harbor bitter envy. You have wisdom doesn't come from heaven. Where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But, verse 17, the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. And James writes for us the word of the Lord, for which we give thanks. David touched on salvationist doctrine, and he doesn't know this, but we kind of start a kind of a, well, I'm starting today a sort of occasional series on holiness. Yeah, I thought you'd be pleased. I'm starting today an occasional series on holiness. Encourage one another. And the story is told, you know, when you apply to become a Salvation Army officer, you have to fill in about 8,000 forms. Most of them are the same thing. You get asked for the same information. I figured it out, you see. They ask you the same questions every 6 months, see if you've changed your mind. Those of you who've been involved in that practice, don't fess up. But they get you lots of forms to fill in about your personal Christian experience. And the story is told of a candidate for Salvation Army officership who was asked to, in this form, to explain his experience of holiness. And so he wrote, "We have holiness at 10 and salvation at 5. Now, I wondered about telling that joke. One or two of you remember that sort of system then. We're kind of losing that, aren't we? Holiness in the morning and salvation at night. Was that how Australia used to do it?
Yes.
And now we've got something kind of different. And I can remember being one appointment, and for first Sunday went off quite nicely, and it was a two-meeting call, and then on the Monday morning we got on a phone call in the office, and one of our great encouragers in the church, or not so much, said, "Well, thank you very much for yesterday's meeting. You need to know we don't do holiness in the morning. If you want to do that, you do that at night." Well, this is very confusing, is it? The distinction, I guess, has been lost down the years a bit, and in some ways you may regret that. In other ways, I'm not sure it matters. You see, holiness and salvation are two sides of the same thing. You can't have one without the other. Holiness and the mission of the church are two sides of the same thing. We're all about the mission of God here, and it's been great to hear some of the stories about what God is doing, whether that be in Queensland or out in the bush or even in the ministry of tapestry, which apparently you're going to undertake. The mission of God is also about the holiness of God, and we can't be a missionary people unless we're also a holiness people. Or is that just me that thinks that? We can't be a missionary people unless we are a holiness people. And that's because they are both aspects of God's character. God is a holy God, completely different from us, unapproachable, lives in unapproachable light, except that we encounter him in Jesus, who comes to share life with us. And God is a missionary God. Missionary comes from the Latin word missio. It means to send. We are sent. And we are sent to proclaim the good news about a God of holiness who calls us to a standard of holiness of life. Now, there's a good number of you here who are Salvation Army soldiers. So here's the test. I had to memorize these things. How well do we know them? Article number 10 says, I won't put you on the spot, David, that wouldn't be fair. We believe that it is the privilege of all believers, are sanctified. Yeah, we do know some of them. They're in the back of the songbook, they're in the back of the new songbook as well. And they're important that we know these things. It's important that we know what we believe. The privilege of all believers to be wholly sanctified. When you think about that, that's massive. Wholly sanctified. And yet, if we ask for a definition of what that means, most of us would say, well, that means being like Jesus. The problem that Jesus has got is me. The problem that Jesus has got is disciples. I love the accounts of the disciples in the scriptures, and if ever I'm tempted to doubt the truth of the Bible, I like to read about the disciples who had the chance to airbrush history. They had the chance to kind of present themselves as much more sorted and organized than they really were. Mark's Gospel, probably the oldest of the Gospels, probably based on Peter's account. And Peter, who is, you know, the Gospels are full of Peter's failings. And if I'd been there, they'd have been full of mine. Jesus is dealing with confused disciples, trying to demonstrate to them the kingdom of God and the values of the kingdom of God, and that's all about what it means to live a holy life and live a holy life in community and to express what God's values are in the world. And he's got this bunch of 12 disciples who he invests in for 3 years. The model for small groups, by the way, is nothing that the church invented. It's right here. This is how Jesus does it. And it's how we should be doing it. So if you're not yet part of a small group Bible study, then please take that opportunity. And if you can't get to any of the ones that currently meet, then you start one and we'll send people to you. Because it's really important. Discipling happens in small groups that know each other. And Jesus does that. And he takes these 12 disciples. And the thing about the disciples is, let's be blunt about it, can we say it here, that these guys are losers? These guys are losers. In their society, if you got any education at all, you got it very young, you got it from the rabbi, the synagogue, you learn a little bit about the Jewish story and the faith, and if you were quite good, you got to learn a bit more. But as they grew, they were whittled down, and only the best of the best of the best got to be people like Paul, who were taught by Gamaliel. That would be like going to Oxford University, which is in England, where universities are to be found. I know you have some institutions in this country that use that name, but universities are in England, as are the Ashes. Sorry. you know you're going to get them back, so I'm going to enjoy the moment. So only the best of the best of the best made it, and if you weren't the best of the best of the best, then you went and you learned the family business. You went and learned the family trade. And so these disciples, these are not the people who've made it. These are the people who couldn't hack the academic pace. And so they are tradesmen, fishermen, ordinary working people. These are not people who would be disciples, because there'd be all sorts of teachers wandering around, all sorts of rabbis, and they'd have their disciples, and the disciples would follow them, literally follow them. In the dust of the rabbi was one of the sayings. They'd be covered in the teacher's dust. They were so desperate to hear what their teacher had to say, they wouldn't want to miss a word. They'd be so close. Disciples in first century Palestine don't look like fishermen and Roman collaborators, tax collectors, or any of the others. Yet a few years later, they get to write things like Letter of James, and they say, you've all got envy and problems in your church. And the thing about disciples is they don't understand, and they quarrel. Mark chapter 9, we read it at the beginning of our meeting. They left that place, passed through Galilee. Jesus didn't want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples, a small group meeting. And he was teaching them about what would happen to him, teaching about the Son of Man who was going to be betrayed, who was going to be killed, who was going to rise again. Verse 32, they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him. They did not understand and they were afraid to ask him. Completely confused. But he knows what's going on with them. They get to Capernaum and he says to them, what were you arguing about on the road? You know they've been arguing. And of course, like most arguments, in the heat of the moment, it seems really important, but when you reflect on it later, it seems a bit embarrassing and a bit small. What were you arguing about on the road? You bunch of disciples who don't understand what's going to happen. Oh, well, we're wondering who might be the greatest. Sounds a bit silly, doesn't it, now? The seeds of that argument, I want to suggest, and just come with me a little bit on a journey this morning, because I know that we should not read into Scripture what is not there, and I am not doing that. But I want to speculate a little, if we may. Would that be okay? Because Mark is a very snappy gospel, and he doesn't give us a lot of detail. I find it interesting, verse 30 of our passage, it says, they left that place. So this argument happens after they leave a place. So I want to know, where did they leave? Where'd they been? What were they doing? We go back then, in the story. And chapter 9 of Mark's Gospel begins with the transfiguration. The inner circle of Peter, James, and John, they get to go on a mountain trip. They go out into the bush with Jesus, and they get to do a little bit of real close discipleship stuff. So Jesus has got the 12, and he's teaching them, and they're traveling around. But just you three come up on the mountain. And they go up onto the mountain, and they have what we now call a mountaintop experience. They see Jesus glowing white, dazzling, they can hardly bear to look at him. They see a visual expression of his holiness. They encounter what they believe to be Elijah and Moses, and they hear the voice of God affirming Jesus, this is my son, listen to him. Peter, James, and John, the losers from Galilee, get to go on a mountain with Jesus and hear the voice of God saying, this is my son, listen to him. And Jesus, after that, says, now, don't tell anyone about that until after I'm risen again. Of course, they don't understand the resurrection, so they just tuck that away and ignore it, like most of us do when we get given instructions. So they've had this spiritual high, a spiritual success, if you like. We've been chosen by Jesus to have this experience. Isn't it great? And I don't know about you, but I've been running down the hill to tell everybody. The problem is, when you get down the hill, there are another 9 disciples who've been left behind to do all the work. It's all well for you. You've been up on the mountain. Down here, you can read about it in verses 14 and so on. Down here, we're surrounded by crowds. People arguing with us. People who want healing. There's a man here who wants his son healed of a demon, and we can't fix this boy. We've got all sorts of problems down here. It's all well for you guys up on the mountain doing your thing, but down here, we're doing all the work and we're struggling. They're struggling to heal the boy. And this passage, I think, for me, contains one of the most profound of all prayers in the New Testament, when the father of that child says to Jesus, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. That's me most of the time. It's probably you most of the time, if we're really honest. I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. And the nine disciples have been left behind. They're struggling with belief. Well, why wouldn't they? Because Jesus has left them, gone off with his special mates up here, and we're doing all the work, and it's not working out, and we're not doing very well, and Jesus comes and sorts it all out. So you've got three disciples who've had a great spiritual experience, and you've got nine disciples who've had a bit of a failure, spiritual failure. Then they set off for Capernaum. Is it any wonder they argued? Well, we were up on the mountain and we saw Jesus in all his glory and you guys couldn't even pray about that. Have you not understood what Jesus was saying? Well, it's all very well for you. We were left doing all the work. We were trusted to do the work. You were taken off for more teaching. You needed remedial teaching. So we were over here doing the work. And suddenly the seeds of division are sown because we don't take time to understand where each other is coming from. Maybe. If that doesn't work for you, I apologize. Just take the passages of Scripture as they're presented. They still will speak to you. But I think there's something in the way in which Mark has captured these for us, in the way in which maybe there's a theme that runs through this. See, the nine have forgotten that they're part of the 12. The nine have forgotten they don't deserve to be disciples in the first place. The nine have forgotten that where they ought to be is in their family businesses. The three have forgotten exactly the same thing. They don't deserve to be there either. Sometimes you and I, we forget where we came from. We forget what we've been saved from. We forget what the alternative could have been. And it's very easy for us, and we can go through. You know it's possible to be good salvationists and not to have a walk with Jesus, don't you? You know that. You don't need me to say that. You can pass all the tests. You can wear the right thing. You can look like your life is sorted. And you and I sometimes can forget what we've been saved from. And if we're not careful, we can forget who it is who saved us from it. We are called to a holiness of life. And it's nothing we earn. It's nothing we get. It's all about grace. It was grace for those three on the mountaintop, and it was grace for those nine when Jesus came down and sorted it out for them. All about grace, and grace points to one who is gracious. It is Jesus, and it's all about Jesus, and he levels the playing field for all of us. Doesn't matter where we come from, what we've done, who we are, who we think we are. There's a level playing field at Jesus' feet, and that's where we are. You see, the story goes on, and Lenny referred to it earlier when Jesus welcomes the child into their midst. Jesus says what he's been arguing about, and they have to confess, even though he already knows. And Mark says this for us, verse 35, sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. You don't need to sit down to say anyone who wants to be first must be last and the servant of all. I've said it twice and I've stood up. Why does Mark tell us that they sat down? Picture that scene. Again, I'm speculating a bit. When we all sit down at Jesus' feet, we find ourselves where we all are. Whether we've had spiritual highs and successes, whether we've had spiritual failings and doubts, all of us, confused disciples, sat at Jesus' feet and having to be reminded about what really matters. You might think this about yourself, you might think that about yourself. We can get our successes out of perspective. We can get our failings out of perspective as well. We can make it all about us in failure too. Oh, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. You know what? None of us are. It's all about grace, and it's all about who gives us grace. And at Jesus' feet, there is a level playing field where Jesus says, you've got to look at me. The disciples railed because they were looking at each other. And I can imagine that scene as they walked along from darkest Galilee, wherever they were, to Capernaum, which is around on the lake. I can imagine disciples yapping behind and Jesus saying nothing. And Jesus being asked nothing. And sometimes we're so busy chatting about our stuff, thinking about what's important to us, worrying about what's happened to them, what's going on there, what's going on here, having an opinion about this, that, or the other. Sometimes we're so consumed with that that we forget that Jesus is even with us, never mind that we forget to talk to him and ask him about it. And it's only because Jesus says, right, let's sit. And in that moment of stopping at Jesus' feet, we look at the one who gives that grace in the first place. And at his feet, we renew perspective. Holiness is in humility. It's in lots of things, but for this passage today, it's about humility. Humility is not about beating ourselves up. It's about seeing us as we are. Realizing that Jesus sees us as we are and loves and welcomes us anyway. At his feet, on the level playing field, where we are all equally welcome. And from where we are all equally sent out with a task to do. I don't know what your spiritual high point has been this week, if any. Maybe you've had one of those mountaintop experiences. It sounds like some of you have. Great, praise God for that. But that was all about grace. You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. And maybe you're down here and you're struggling and it just seems like your prayers aren't answered. But even in there's grace because Jesus still shows up. And it's not about your failing. It's about what he does. And somewhere in the middle, we sit and we look at Jesus. And the wisdom that comes from heaven that James talks about comes when we sit and ask him what he thinks about it. May he continue to teach you and I as we together sit at his feet. May we discover that wisdom that enables us to be peacemakers who would sow in peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. That's what the mission of the church is about. May you reap a harvest of righteousness this week because you've been sat at the Master's feet. The Lord bless you.